morning I'm reading from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. The other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away the Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. The sermon this morning is, "There Ain't No Grave." You don't have to be dead to be in a grave. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we invite your Holy Spirit anointing to rest on all of us, that together we would be able to hear your word. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Early on the first day, while it was still dark, John tells us. Now, this darkness in John chapter 20 isn't just the absence of the sunlight. There is darkness all over this story. Matter of fact, since the crucifixion and Good Friday, we've been in a state of darkness in the life calendar of the church. But darkness didn't just start on Good Friday. How long have we been living in darkness together? Matter of fact, every church is just about 100% positive to having more people on site for worship this Easter than last year, right? Do you even remember? What a kind of darkness have we been living under? Not just COVID-19, but the terrible darkness of racism that has been a pandemic upon itself upon us as a people, as a nation. The problems of economic strife within our society, and all kinds of people are waking up today wondering, will we be evicted from where we live? Or people who have property thinking, will I be able to make one more payment to still own this piece of property? All kinds of woes are out there. People who are unemployed, who are struggling to make things work. The darkness of this story isn't just on Good Friday. It is all through this story, and it is upon us today. Matter of fact, I think that one could imagine that our world is living in the darkness of John chapter 20, verse 1. "For without Jesus, there is no light, and there is darkness all across us." Well, talking of darkness, I was at the dentist a couple of weeks ago, and as I was laying back, I started thinking about death and decay. I'm glad you're laughing. The sunrise service folk, they did not laugh at that. It really is meant to be funny. I'm still in the no cavity club, but you know, that's good, that's good. You know, the dental hygienist, as she was working to clean my teeth, she no longer had to use the light on the arm that extends above the dental chair. Now, with her goggles and her face mask, she had a light that was focused, a beam of light that right above her goggles that she could focus that light, see in my mouth, and to be able to look, is there any decay in my teeth? That's an important question to ask because it will be painful if I don't realize it. This darkness that surrounds us, it not only is an absence of light, but it reveals decay. Decay of the soul, decay of our society, decay of perhaps even what we understand is the life of the church. If we do not let Christ's light focus in and reveal the places of disease and decay within us. Early on that first day, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene comes and she sees that the stone in front of the tomb has been rolled away. And because Mary Magdalene approaches the tomb with an expectation that if the stone has been moved, there can mean only one thing, and that means grave robbers, right? We will see that in the language that she will use with Peter and the beloved disciple, with all of us in this story, that if the stone has been moved, that can mean only one thing, that robbers have come to steal away the body of Jesus. In the darkness, in the chaos of that first day, Mary Magdalene runs to Peter and the beloved disciple. And I love how John's gospel writes this story for us, that it is likely it is John who's the beloved disciple, but it's written in a way so that we can be in that story. Mary Magdalene comes to Peter and to us to tell us they have taken away the body of the Lord, and we do not know where they've placed him. Now, if you are ever in a group and someone starts using the non-named they, right, you need to be careful. Mary Magdalene doesn't know who they are, but they have taken the body. She is operating with imperfect information because her expectation was that that could be the only thing that could happen, would be grave robbers. On this Easter morning, as we hear this story and allow it to begin to speak in our lives, one way that we need to evaluate the darkness that is within us, the decay, the disease that is within us, is what are the expectations that we bring to each other? Do we approach each other with an expectation that the person in front of us is telling us the truth, has something important to say, that they are a child of God? Do we approach each problem and situation from a place of faith and expectation that there is nothing in this life that we will not get through together with God and with each other? Do we have those expectations? Whatever they are, the expectations we bring will shape how we hear, see, and understand the world around us. Peter and the beloved disciple John and all of us hear Mary's word. They have taken away the body and we do not know where they are. And then we see this race. As the light is beginning to grow in the distance, we see Peter and the beloved disciple begin to race to the tomb. Now, I'm a part of a family of five. I've got three children. When mama says breakfast is ready, it is a race. And the second person to the table says it is not a race every single time. Matter of fact, it's amazing what my children will turn into a race, right? I don't know that it's supposed to be a race between Peter and the beloved disciple. I think it might be interesting here to also reflect that as we join with Mary, Peter, and the beloved disciple looking for Jesus, it's really not about getting there first. It's about how will we get there together. few weeks ago on Sunday night in our End for Sundays, there's a ministry for parents, youth, children, and a nursery ministry with our youngest members of our congregation. And one of those nights, Don Sadler shared about the swim meet that his son Joseph really isn't competing against the person who will be first place. Rather, he is just trying to improve his time, just milliseconds, every time he races. I wonder if we think about that when we think about faith. If we could just increase our faith just a tiny bit. That over a lifetime, just think about how much our faith would grow if every Easter, if we could just stretch our hearts, if we could just stretch the light, even just this, just a little bit, over a lifetime of Easters, how our faith would grow. Joseph, when I was talking to him about sharing that illustration yesterday, he said that, on Good Friday, he said, now, if you took a break from swimming, you might see a 5-second difference. But if you are competing and working every day, you're just working just to get a millisecond faster. You know, that's probably true too. If you take time off from God, if you try to take time off from the community of faith, you might see a bigger difference in how our faith might revert to the darkness without continued coming back to the light. Peter, the beloved disciple, raced to the tomb. Mary, she is in her own grave, really. This own grave of misinformation and misunderstanding. Peter and the beloved disciple, they get there. The beloved disciple gets there first. He looks in, he sees the linen wrappings lying there, but he does not go in. Then Peter arrives and he sees the linen wrappings lying there and he goes all the way into this grave. All the way into this tomb. And then he sees not just the linen wrappings, but he saw the cloth that had been upon the face of Jesus rolled up and placed to the side. Grave robbers would never take the time to unwrap a body. There was something very intentional about the cloth upon the face of Jesus. Not thrown in a hurry, but rolled up to the side. In the book, On Your Mark, a commentary on Mark's gospel, which has the story of the resurrection and not necessarily John's gospel, but I love the sentiment that the writer captures when he says, you know, the stone being rolled from the tomb was not so that Jesus could get out. It's so that we could go in and see for ourselves what has taken place. Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away to get out of the tomb, but we need the stone rolled away so that we would be able to see that this is truth. This is Jesus. He is not there. His body is not there. John tells us in verse 9 that John, the beloved disciple, and Peter, that they saw and believed, and then verse 10, then they returned to their homes. And I think verse 10 and 11 are probably some of the most loneliest verses of John's gospel. In verse 10, it said that the beloved disciple and Peter, they went home. If you could imagine the world being in darkness without the light of Christ, I would say that for the church, by and large, we live at verse 10. We see and we believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. For those who've been in the church, if someone came to ask you about Easter, you might very well say something about Jesus. That's a good thing, all right? But with all that we know about Jesus, we still are in a place with Peter and the beloved disciple. And John's gospel captures it this way when it says, yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again. Which tells me that Peter and the beloved disciple and we may believe and see, but yet we don't yet fully understand. I want to tell you, I don't fully understand everything. And sometimes I'm wrong. That's supposed to be funny. I guess you're never wrong. Peter and the beloved disciple, though they see and believe, they don't fully understand. And then it says in the NRSV that they go back to their homes. Today, how many of us will go back home after church, right? I'm going to go home. we're going to have some Shirley Oldham rolls with our ham dinner, right? Which one could, she says she doesn't like them. One just imagines angels kneading this bread. They are out of this world. Good. It's like some gift from heaven to eat Shirley Oldham rolls. And then I'm going to take a nap this afternoon. Wonder if Peter and the beloved disciple, after all this running, if they felt like, let's go eat and go home, go back to bed. And the problem with verse 10, when they go back to their homes, is that there's still a person looking for Jesus. She's still in the grave. She is wrapped up with misunderstanding. In verse 11, it says, yet, but Mary stood there crying. How often does the church go home for Easter lunch and there are still hurting brothers and sisters in the neighborhood who don't yet fully know that they can come out of their grave? They are still crying and hurting and hungry. They don't have an Easter lunch to come to. They don't have an Easter family. Think about how many folks feel alone today who are still trapped in a grave. Verse 11, but Mary stood there weeping and crying, and finally she bends over to look inside this tomb. You don't have to be dead to be in a grave. She bent over, and it doesn't mention the cloth on Jesus' face. It doesn't mention the linen wrappings. Rather, Mary, and in a peculiar kind of way, sees two unnamed angels sitting at the head and the feet of where this body of Jesus had been laid. One imagines that Mary Magdalene saw the body of Jesus after the crucifixion being placed into this tomb, in this spot, and there are angels here. And like almost every other occurrence of angels in the New Testament, when those who encounter angels are told, do not be afraid, Mary is already below fear. She is already in the grave, and she sees these angels, and the angels ask Mary, woman, why are you weeping? And just along with verse 11, then this sense of loneliness when she responds, They have taken the body of our Lord, and I do not know where they laid him. Earlier with Peter and the beloved disciple, she said, we. Now she is alone. Peter and the beloved disciple, they've gone on home. They're back in quarantine, and here she is at the tomb, and she is talking to the angels, and she is alone. She thinks she's alone. She thinks that grave robbers are still here. She is still in this grave of misunderstanding. She is already in the depths of this death, and she is still looking for this body. She turns around, thinking that she is alone. She sees someone. She sees someone in this garden tomb. She sees someone in this garden area, thinking that in a garden, if you're alive, at daybreak, you must be the gardener, and says, sir, in response to Jesus saying, woman, why are you weeping? And another question that was not asked by the angels, but whom are you looking for? Church, whom are you looking for on this Easter morning? Sir, thinking that this is a gardener, Mary says to the gardener, look, if you have taken his body, if you would just tell me, I will go get him. Now, I want to tell you, it would be very unlikely that Mary Magdalene would be able to move the lifeless corpse of Jesus. But I don't call into question what is happening here, because unlike Peter and the beloved disciple who've already gone back home, Mary, she is so committed, she is in so much love with Jesus that despite the grave that she is living in, despite the tomb of misunderstanding that surrounds her, she is not willing to go somewhere else. She is committed to staying in that place till she finds Jesus. And when you come in contact with someone so committed, so loyal, you may not think they would be able to move a body, but I bet Mary could find a way to make it happen. Think about all the challenges that we've had in our lives. And all the excuses that we would give to being faithful to God. Think about all the obstacles and all of the reasons why we could give a reason why we would go ahead and go back home. And yet Mary is so loyal to Jesus. She is there. And then what I like to call the sweet 16 verse. All of the misunderstanding fades away. At sweet 16 in John 20 verse 16, Jesus calls her by her name, Mary. And Mary responds, Rabboni, which is in Hebrew, which means teacher. And in that moment, I don't suppose there were fireworks, but there was light emanating from Christ's truth where every iota of misunderstanding that had surrounded Mary Magdalene vanished. And she was alive just like Jesus. And she wants to grab a hold of him. In Luke's gospel, Jesus reveals himself after the resurrection by the breaking of bread. But in John's gospel, Jesus is revealed by calling out our names. Jesus tells Mary, you can't hold on to me. Go to my brothers. Go tell it, Jesus says to her. You go tell it. You go tell my brothers that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And it says that Mary goes and she announces to the disciples, to Peter, to John, to James, to the folks of Gallatin, Tennessee, I have seen the Lord. Began by talking about grave robbers, that it wasn't a grave robber who had stolen the body of Jesus. Well, I didn't tell you everything about that. You see, it wasn't a group of grave robbers. It wasn't a group of bandits. But when you really look at this story, one can imagine that Jesus is a grave robber. That in every place in our lives, addictions, broken relationships, the uncertainty of the future of our world, in every place that would sense to rob us of life, that Jesus has the power to walk into those graves and to bring our bodies out. Even when we feel like we don't have the strength to survive, Jesus comes to those moments, calls us by name, and we walk out different than when we first encountered Christ. Mary didn't go back to her home. She went to the disciples wherever they were, and she told them, I have seen the Lord. You have a challenge today. You have a challenge that when you go from this place that you will have to make a choice whether you go home to your Easter lunch and go to sleep or you find somebody to tell about Easter. You have a challenge to tell somebody about the Lord that you have seen. You have a challenge to go to somebody that doesn't know that there is a difference between how the world celebrates Easter and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. You have that challenge. And I remember these words that no matter where we are in this chorus that I'm going to sing, no matter where, what kind of grave it is, that Jesus can call us out. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm gonna rise up. I'm going to raise up, I'm going to get up out of that ground, because there ain't no grave going to hold my body down. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.